Drodzy Państwo, myślę, że rozpoczniemy. Obliczyłem, że to już jest, jeśli dobrze liczyłem, czwarty dzień Festiwalu Kultury Żydowskiej w Krakowie.
Well, ladies and gentlemen, it seems that this is the fourth day of the festival, and tomorrow will be midway through the festival, and I hope that you will all remain with us until the very end, because the end is a beginning, and on and on. And so, ladies and gentlemen, we are starting the second in the Jerusalem series of lectures, and we have we are happy to have among us an eminent biblical scholar. So we wrote very briefly about him. I'd like to briefly tell you about Father Paweł Trzopek. I will read it out to you. Paweł Trzopek is a Dominican monk, a biblical scholar, head of the École Biblique et Archéologique, a library since 1984. And he is also, importantly, the scientific editor of Bible Step by Step, which is a monthly that I would like to encourage you to read. And I'd like to encourage both the Jews, the older brothers, and the younger brothers, the Christians, to... Now, whom else is Father Trzopek? He's a wonderful man who allows... various heretics to his monastery, and he allowed me, a heretic, to the Dominican monastery after I approached them, after having had found out that those monks residing in the first church close to the Damascus gate, and this is one of the gates known under his name, because this is where Saint Stephen was stoned, and Father Trzopek gave me access to an amazing repository, a collection of photographs. There are 12,000 fabulous photos made on daguerreotypes, on glass plates, which then have been digitized by one of the brothers, one of the monastery, a French monk, and those of you who have never been there, I'd like you to commit either openly or just in your heart to the nearest convenience. You go to the Dominican monastery in Krakow, because we've selected 57 specifically the phenomenal curator Iza Wałek selected 57 photos, and we are exhibiting one of the most fantastic exhibitions about Jerusalem, and this is thanks to Father Trzopek. So a nice round of applause, of course, is more than due. And having introduced Father Paweł Trzopek, and having met Paweł Trzopek, and having experienced his kindness and wisdom, I thought it would be a fantastic thing, a natural thing, that during a Jerusalem festival to have Father Trzopek speak before you, and he accepted my invitation, for which I'd like to thank him from the depth of my heart. And he said he would be talking about the Bible in Jerusalem and Jerusalem in the Bible, and you can't really imagine a more beautiful topic. So once again, Father Paweł Trzopek, the floor is yours. Thank you. Well, the chair is quite nice, actually, and soft. Normally, sitting on too soft a chair doesn't end too well, but, well, ladies and gentlemen, I'm so glad that I have this opportunity to speak to you, and I hope that you have come today not for me, but for Jerusalem. Jerusalem, if I forget you, may my right hand lose its control, and my tongue clings to the top of my mouth. Now, regardless of which religious traditions we come from, whether we're Jewish, Christian, or perhaps Muslims, this city is holy to us. This Arabic language has calls Jerusalem Al-Quds, or the holy. Not a holy, of course, because this is a city chosen by God. And I'm very happy to be able to share with you some thoughts about this city, and most of all about the book, to which to all of us children of a good Lord is the book that tells us how to live and tells us about the Lord. Now, when I sat here in the front row before the lecture, somebody at the back spoke that it said that it's not so easy to just get on the plane and fly to Jerusalem. So that person decided to listen about Jerusalem here. I think that there is a better, cheaper, and faster way to go to Jerusalem, which is, it's enough to just open the book. Now, the first time that Jerusalem is mentioned in the Bible, in the Book of Revelation, in there is a man coming to Abraham with bread and wine, and the patriarch Abraham did not realize that the city of this man, the king and priest, would become at some point the city beloved by God and by its children, and it would become the city of a real king, the king of Israel and the highest God. And this is in this context of a blessing that Jerusalem, known as Shalem at that time, appears for the first time on the pages of the Good Book. And it's worth mentioning at this point that the Bible, the Christian Bible, the New Testament, ends with the mention of Jerusalem. In the book of Revelation at the end, the first one was the book of Genesis. So now in the book of Revelation, it says, if anyone takes away from the words of this book, of the book of this prophecy, God will take away the person's share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. Now, the Bible is indivisible with the city. From the very beginning, from Abraham to the very end, to the fulfillment, to us Christians, in the book of Revelation, the Bible is Jerusalem is present in the Bible all the time, and we are through it there. There is a fantastic article that you can find in this insert in the Tygodnik Powszechny, weekly devoted to the festival, where it says that whether reading about Jerusalem is not reading about yourself, because in Jerusalem God, through his book and the city, talks about a man. And today I'd like to ask to have a look at the city and the Bible through the eyes or through the example of a few personalities. We will start with David. David, who conquers the city, and from that moment the city becomes the center of religious and political life of Israel. In the second book of Samuel, chapter 5, it says, "The king and his men marched to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, who said to David, 'You will not come in here, even the blind and the lame will turn you back,' thinking, 'David cannot come in here.' Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, which is now the city of David." And so the people of the covenant enters the city. And from that point, Jerusalem will be known as the city of David, one of its many names in the book. It is in Jerusalem that David will experience his greatest success, and how his state expands. This is where he will build the foundation of the future state for the Israelite tribes. And this is where he will have God's promise of a successor to sit on his throne, the promise that we can relate to Solomon and to the king of the latter times, the Messiah. And we read in the second book of Samuel, the book God says to David, "And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make you a great name, like the name of the greatest ones on the earth. And I will also appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may live in their own place and not be disturbed again, nor will the wicked afflict them any more as formerly, even from the day that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord also declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come forth from your body, and I will establish his kingdom." This promise is spoken by God within the walls of the holy city, and they heard this promise. And God has a habit of keeping his word, which is very good to us. And it is in Jerusalem that a house will be built for David. A house that will last forever, for ages. And the city would become the witness of the glory of the great king. But Jerusalem will also be the place of the downfall of the same great king because this is where he will also commit his great sin. He will woo Bathsheba, the wife of his army's commander, and he will also have him killed. And when the prophet comes to his palace to tell the king what he's done, he will humble himself and he will admit his sin. The walls of the palace that maybe have just been uncovered by archaeologists have heard the wailing of David, the Psalm of David. When the prophet Nathan came to him after he had gone in to Bathsheba, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you alone have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified your sentence and blameless when you pass judgment." This prayer, the prayer of the sinner king, prayer spoken for the first time within the walls of the holy city and written in the book, would become the prayer of both Jews and Christians. And in the life of David, just like in the life of all of us, there is greatness and baseness, the faithful and unfaithfulness, the virtue and sin. And it is not without a reason that I think the story of the sin of David and the story of his greatness happens in Jerusalem. God had it that whatever happens in the city is universal in its dimension. And this is why until today we repeat the prayer of David. Us Catholics who speak, read our breviary, we do it every Friday, because in Jerusalem the story of one man becomes the symbol and embodiment of every person, every human. And this is why Jerusalem is like the Bible. It gives the daily life an eternal dimension. Let us now skip a few centuries ahead. And here, sons of Israel come back from Babylon, Esdras and Nehemiah, not only have to start rebuilding the city and the temple, but also they have to rebuild the heart of the people who have the heart that have downfallen and is tired. So how do you do this? How to encourage the people that after the arduous trek, they start working and also doing something higher than that? The Lord Himself gives them this idea, and as Ezra and Nehemiah will then fulfill this God's idea. And we read in the Nehemiah, "When the seventh month came, the people of Israel being settled in their towns, all the people gathered together in the square before the water gate. They told the scribe Ezra to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Accordingly, the priest Ezra brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could hear with understanding. This was on the first day of the seventh month. He read from it, facing the square before the water gate, from the early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of the people were attentive to the book of law, and the scribe Ezra stood on a wooden platform that had been made for the purpose. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. Then they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces on the ground. So they read from the book, from the law of God with interpretation. They gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And at that point, probably, this is the first time we are seeing for the first time the physical object of the scroll of the Bible within the gates, the walls of Jerusalem, still in ruins. And in this scene, when the inhabitants of the city gather and demand that they read this book, we find this very interesting intuition that Jerusalem comes to life and is rebuilt when the word of God, his law, is read out and heard within its walls.
Kolejny moment.
Well, the next moment when we can see Jerusalem in its symbolical dimension, in the dimension of a prophecy, is Ezekiel's vision. Ezekiel was a prophet in exile, and the Lord gave him a message. The end of Ezekiel's book includes a description of the temple, a very precise description. It describes how God himself will rebuild the temple and renew the cult, revive the cult in the temple, and rebuild the city itself. These descriptions, these visions of Jerusalem that shall be reconstructed, the temple that shall be reconstructed and filled with God's presence, can be found in chapters 40, 48 of Ezekiel's book. Usually, we focus only on what is the most important, on reconstructing the temple, on the source of life water in the temple that should turn the entire desert into fertile land and make the Dead Sea alive and filled with fish, large fish. What we tend to miss is the last part, the part where the prophet discusses the city walls. These are the final verses of the book, of Ezekiel's book. These shall be the exits of the city. On the north side, which is to be 4,500 cubits by measure, three gates, the gate of Reuben, the gate of Judah, and the gate of Levi. Three gates, right? In the north. And this is correct. In the east, on the east side, which is to be 4,100 cubits, three gates. Well, now what we have is one that is bricked up and one that is open. So we still need to wait for the reconstruction of Jerusalem. But these three gates are the gate of Joseph, the gate of Benjamin, and the gate of Dan. On the south side, which is to be 4,500 cubits by measure, three gates. Well, now we have two only. The gate of Zion, and another gate. What the book discusses is the Simeon Gate, the gate of Issachar, and the gate of Zebulun. And then on the west side, which is to be 4,500 cubits, three gates. Today we have only one gate, the gate of Jaffa, but according to Ezekiel's vision, there are three gates, the gate of Gad, the gate of Asher, and the gate of Naphtali. So 12 gates altogether, 12 generations of the sons of Israel. And the name of the city itself shall be, as the city will get a new name, so the name of the city shall be, the Lord is there. The Lord is there. I think that Ezekiel shows us the ultimate purpose of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, its purpose should be to provide space for God's presence. And also, we can find here references to the Jerusalem of today. I was trying to count the gates of the city the way they look now. We don't have 12 gates, because there should be three gates on each side. We just have three gates on the north side, where the city is divided, where the city is hurt. And also the most accessible. And I think that we should believe that God will make it happen. God will open new gates in the walls of Jerusalem so that God will be able to live in the city again. For Christians, Jerusalem is important because it was in Jerusalem that is the most important for Christians happened. Jesus Christ died there, and as we believe, he was resurrected there. A Christian will always see Jerusalem through the perspective of Jesus Christ, Jesus from Nazareth. We should remember that the New Testament, the Gospels, describe the path that leads Jesus to this city. Especially in St. Luke's Gospel and in the book describing the history of apostles. And St. Luke's Gospel describes the way that leads Jesus to Jerusalem. Chapter 9 describes how Jesus decides to go to Jerusalem and never stops. He will leave Galilee and will walk toward Jerusalem. But Jesus had already been there. In the same gospel, you can find a story about Jesus, who was a 12-year-old boy and who was in Jerusalem to fulfill what was written in the Moses book. He went together with his parents to the temple, and this is where he taught priests. So he had already been there. The temple and Jerusalem appears in this gospel in the opening scene. Zachary, the father of John the Baptist, experienced a vision in the temple. Jesus is walking to Jerusalem, and he will fulfill his destination there, and he is aware that there is suffering and death waiting for him in this city, and this is something that he will tell his students, and he will mention it several times in the gospel, and we will be able to see what Jesus will achieve through his death and resurrection. Thanks to his death and resurrection, we can obtain a new life. This is what the Testament says. This is what the Gospels say. But Jesus, who's walking to Jerusalem, is afraid. He fears death. He fears suffering. He perceives Jerusalem as, on the one hand, a place of life, but on the other, a place of death. And Jesus himself, in chapter 13 of St. Luke's Gospel, will say the following words. Yet today, tomorrow, and the next day, I must be on my way, because it is impossible for a prophet to be killed outside of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. And Jesus here touches upon Jerusalem's drama. Jerusalem's drama, the drama of its residents, and the drama of us. We read the city and we read the book. God wants to gather us together like a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but we don't want it. And we can see that clearly in the Hebrew Bible. When people turn away from God, when, what is more, people start praying to other gods and do it in this holy city. And this is when God will turn away from these people and will send them into exile. And the same happens in our life. When we pick alien gods, when we turn away from one life-giving God, from his holy city, then death comes. Jerusalem kills prophets. Jerusalem stones those who are sent to it. And I think it is a symbol of each and every one of us. Because God, through its book, sends words to us. And we can reject these words just like the residents of Jerusalem, but also we may accept these words. And when you read St. Luke's Gospel further on, you will notice that Christians will leave Jerusalem to spread the message around the world. 12 disciples of Jesus and also others that followed Jesus will leave Jerusalem to spread the word, to spread the gospel across the world. And Jesus himself makes a list of all these places and he says, you will be spreading the message in Jerusalem, in Samaria, and everywhere across the world. From the Christian perspective, what happens in Jerusalem, what's the most important, is death, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Gospels describe this event very clearly and say that this is how what was announced by God is fulfilling itself. And this is how Christians understood this event, Jesus and his death and resurrection. John, Jesus' favorite student, the one who, as the only one, was standing at Jesus' cross, describes this moment in the following way. It happened just before the Passover. It happened when a sacrifice was made in the temple. A lamb sacrifice. This is what John says in chapter 19 of his gospel. After this, when Jesus knew that all was now finished, he said, in order to fulfill the scripture, the following words. I am thirsty. A jar full of sour wine was standing there. So they put a sponge full of the wine on a branch of hyssop and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the wine, he said, it is finished. Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, the Jews did not want the bodies left on the cross during the Sabbath, especially because that Sabbath was a day of great solemnity. So they asked Pilate to have the legs of the crucified man broken and the bodies removed. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and the other two, and the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once blood and water came out. He who saw this has testified that you also may believe. His testimony is true, and he knows that he tells the truth. These things occurred so that the scripture might be fulfilled. None of his bones shall be broken. And yet again, another passage of scripture says, they will look on the one whom they have pierced. So the scripture is fulfilled in Jerusalem. God's promises are fulfilled in Jerusalem. For us Christians, this fulfillment happens in Jesus Christ, Jesus from Nazareth. And we should pay attention to the last quote when John says, they will be looking at the ones they pierced. This is a quote from Zachary. Zechariah in chapter 12 says the following words, and I will pour out a spirit of compassion and supplication on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that when they look on the one whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. On that day, the mourning in Jerusalem will be as great as the mourning for Hadad Rimon in the plain of Megiddo. These words of the scripture could be fulfilled only in this city, nowhere else, because this city was chosen by God. I think that we should be reading both the city and the book in the context of God's promises. This God is faithful. He keeps his promises. He does whatever he promised. The Christian Bible ends with the book of Apocalypse, the book of Revelation, and the culminating scene in this book is the one when heaven's open and John's vision. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, see, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away. And when we read this vision of the New Jerusalem, Holy Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, we can hear what he will say sitting on the throne. See, I am making all things new. This is the destination, the purpose of Jerusalem, to become all new. This is how we understand it when we follow the history of Jerusalem in the book, in the holy book of Jews and Christians. This Jerusalem of today, this hurt Jerusalem, this divided Jerusalem, this Jerusalem full of tensions, is also alive and happy. It is full of contradictions today. Not all gates are now ready to be opened so that everyone can enter Jerusalem. This Jerusalem has not revealed its full meaning to us. This new city has not come down yet out of heaven from God. When I started considering what to tell you during this lecture, I thought of beginning in a more academic way. I thought of discussing the oldest copies of the Bible that can be found in scientific institutions in Jerusalem, or maybe I should talk about the history of one interesting manuscript, or maybe I should tell you how these books were written, which are directly linked to the city of Jerusalem. Some were written in Jerusalem itself, some were written elsewhere. And you can find all this information in different sources. And I thought that it would be better to approach the subject, that is the history of Jerusalem, not from the historical or archaeological perspective, but from the perspective of the scripture, from the perspective of the word that comes to us from God. This word meets specific people in the walls of Jerusalem. Abraham, Melchizedek, David, Nehemiah, Azariah, Jesus, and each and every one of us. Because when we read the story of the Bible, it is closely linked with the story of Jerusalem. And when we read the history of the city, then we read the story of God's interventions for his chosen people. And I think that Jerusalem cannot be read outside the Bible, and the Bible cannot be read regardless of Jerusalem. They are linked together because the old and the new Jerusalem is like the message from God. It does not change. It is valid and has always been, and it keeps to be interpreted. So it has this dimension of stability and novelty. It is eternal and fresh and new at the same time. And when we consider all these characters important for the history of Jerusalem, you will find out that they indicate certain important elements. We have a story of Melchizedek, and it shows us that Jerusalem started with a blessing. In David's story, you will find out your own story, the story of faithfulness and unfaithfulness. In the story about Nehemiah, you will find out that you can survive, that Jerusalem made of stone can survive, as well as the Jerusalem that's in the soul of each and every one of us, when it is in Jerusalem that you say and you listen to the words of God. Only then can you acquire strength to live. In the story of Jesus, you will find out that God is faithful, that God keeps his promises and makes things happen that were announced by God. And when Jerusalem is reconstructed, well, it keeps to be reconstructed, but when it's eventually reconstructed, renewed, then the entire world is renewed and reconstructed. And this is when, together with Ezekiel, we will say, the Lord is there. And I will leave you with this thought. I encourage you to read the Bible through the perspective of the story of Jerusalem, and I'd like to like you to read Jerusalem and understand Jerusalem through the perspective of the Bible. And these two cities, the city of Jerusalem and the city in the book, will meet in the heart of each and every one of us. Thank you.
Dziękuję bardzo.
Thank you.